I'm exhausted. You're sleeping outside of your own bed. It's been two nights already. And also, Sunday morning is a challenge because you're saturated. I don't know about you guys, but I'm saturated in terms of just learning new content. I confess, Dave Harvey, I shared with my group, Dave Harvey is one of my heroes. That's why he's been back at Reston Bible Church twice. I appreciate him as an author, as a speaker. I appreciate him in terms of how he's planted churches across the country. He's very much wired toward leadership and does just a lot for pastors. So he is he's a man that I admire greatly, and he's a phenomenal teacher. And so coming out of a weekend and three sessions with him, you're full. So what I hope to do, and what the Lord has pressed upon me, is to summarize and bring together some of the things that we've been talking about this weekend. And that's also what he's been taking me to during my time. So I've been camping out in Luke lately, and about a few months ago I was praying, you know, what do you want me to do on Sunday morning, Lord? And we come to a point in Luke, and I knew that Brad wanted me to do communion, and I started focusing on the first time, the Last Supper, when they gathered and broke bread together, which we're going to share this morning. But when I looked at the wrapper that was around that communion, I thought, boy, this is really applicable when you start thinking about ambition. And then I sit through three sessions with Dave, and I recognize that everything that he was talking about over the course of the weekend is summarized in this section of the text. So I'd ask you to turn with me to Luke 22, Luke chapter 22, and that's where we're at a camp out this morning for our last time together. And I'm going to share some observations that I have that the Lord has pressed upon me in Luke 22. I often think this is going to be it. This time is going to be different. No, I get it, Lord. So you've taught me something new this weekend. You've taught me something new during this time away. And now this is going to be it. I'm going to go back and things are going to be different. I'm going to go back to the real world after spending this glorious time away in your word with this group of men. And I'm so changed that when I come back, I'm going to have it all together. And this is finally going to be the time when my family gets on track, when my walk gets on track. I'm going to go back and I'm diving into your word. I'm committing an hour a day to your word because we have this mountaintop experience. And then we enter back into the real world. And the challenge is, what do we do when we enter back into the real world? What does it look like? And oftentimes, at least for me, there's these grand ideas about what's going to happen next. Where am I going to go from here? And I think about that this weekend because we just got done talking about ambition for a whole weekend. So it kind of it encapsulates everything that typically happens to me when I go away with a group of men. As I get really excited because I spend this time in the Word and my ambition grows and I come back and I think things are going to be different. But oftentimes that is not. That's not the place. That's not how things roll out. I do draw closer to God. I consider the time away with you men an oasis in the desert, a time when I can draw closer. But when I go back, what is going to happen from there? And it can be, not just in what we think, but what we do. It's kind of counterintuitive in a way. Because we think that we're going to go back and everything's going to get turned around, but it's not. But that's actually the way that it's supposed to be in some, again, counterintuitive, kind of twisted sort of way. And that's what I want to focus on. And I don't think that I'm alone in that. If I were to guess, I bet a lot of you after this weekend, after this time with some brothers in Christ, some time in the Word, some time in prayer, you're thinking things are going to be different. And in fact, they might be to a degree, but what inevitably happens is that we hit a wall. What inevitably happens is we go back and we have the best intentions, we have the best ambitions about what's coming next, but something gets in the way. And fortunately, or unfortunately, but I think fortunately, we aren't alone. I'm not alone. I'm guessing some of you in the room feel the same way. You have the same expectations when you go back after this weekend. You're thinking about what's coming next. I think every man in this room has felt that way at some time. Even if this is your first retreat, there was probably a point in your walk, a point when you were studying God's word, where you walked away and you were on that spiritual high. You felt like, oh, the Lord spoke. He moved through a conversation with someone, with time in the word, through prayer, through song, through worship. Something put you in the point where you thought, this is it. And you thought it was going to be this great turning point, and there was no going down from there. But what we quickly find out is that the Christian life is a roller coaster. The Christian life is a roller coaster. There are times when you're going up the hill and you're looking over the edge and you hear the tick, 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 tick as you're going, and you're like, why did I get on this thing? And then you're at the top and you're wondering, what on earth is going to come next? And then you're screeching down the hill and you think, I'm going to die. There is no way that I'm going to live past this thing. Like, my heart is going to stop right now, and it's all going to be over, and they're going to have to pull my body off out of this car at the end of it. And then you're screeching around at the turn, and you're thinking, is it going to stay on the tracks? Or am I going to be in the newspaper tomorrow as we cut this really hard turn? And when we go upside down, we don't even know which way is up. We're trying to figure out, are we swimming in the right direction to get to air? Because we're just flipping around. The Christian walk is like a roller coaster ride, and it's full of challenge, and it's full of scary moments. But we are not alone in this. In fact, even the people that walked with Christ, the men that were closest to him when he walked the earth, even they experienced the roller coaster ride. And we think, wow, that's so bizarre. I mean, they were walking with the person of Jesus. This is God come to earth in the form of man in Jesus Christ, and he's walking with this group of men. If anyone was going to get it, if it was going to make sense to anyone, wouldn't it be these men? Wouldn't they have figured it out? Wouldn't they be on as intense of the roller coaster ride, because they're walking with him. They know what's going on. But what we find when we read the beauty of the scripture is that the apostles, the disciples that walked most closely with Jesus, the 12, they were just as confused as we are sometimes. And their tendencies are exactly the same as some of our tendencies. And that's what just blows me away, that I think that I'm alone and I'm the only one that goes through these sorts of things. But then I look at a picture and I put myself into the story of the men that walked with Jesus, and I see that that's just the way that it is. And that is indeed part of this. And the crazy part is that that's how it was meant to be. And you're like, what do you mean? I thought we were striving for clarity. I thought we were striving for figuring it out and understanding what God is teaching. Well, sort of. But at the same time, it was exactly the way that it was meant to be. And we'll find out why during our time. So Luke chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Had to be sacrificed. So we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of the Passover, same thing, synonymous with one another. It was basically to commemorate the time when the Israelites were in Egypt, and God was going to, he was going to take out the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And what he instructed the Israelites to do was to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood, put it above their doorpost. We're going back to Old Testament here. Put it above the doorpost. And then when God came by, and as this act that was about to take place, when he was going to take the life of the oldest in each Egyptian family, that the Israelites would be passed over. And we read that on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Had to be. Emphasis on had to be. So for a Jew at this time, it just had to. You had to remember what the Lord had done. You had to. There was not an option. This was not a maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. You had to remember, because remembering puts you in the right place to see what God is doing in the present and what God will be doing in the future. You had to be in that place of remembrance. And that place of remembrance for them was remembering the Passover lamb, which had to be sacrificed. And then what we find out, what we're about to break bread around, is the fact that that was just the beginning. There had to be a Passover lamb. It had to be there for the Israelites. But that was just a picture of what would transpire over the next 2,000 or so years until the Passover lamb came. So I'm not going to get into all of the history of that this morning. Again, you guys are saturated. But the beauty of God's timing, that many, many years beforehand, he had painted a picture of what the Passover would be and the Passover sacrifice, only to be fulfilled completely in the person of Jesus Christ, which also had to be. So what does that mean? Okay, forget about all the Jewish history and philosophy and theology behind it. What does it mean practically for us? It means, like Dave was talking about last night, that we are bound for hell. We are left to our own devices. We are bound for hell because we choose to make decisions that separate us from a holy and loving God. That's called sin. We do that. It is not on him. It is on us. It's not about the circumstances. Jason chooses to separate himself from a holy and loving God. But someone came and took the place of me, took on the punishment for me, and that is Jesus. Just a summary of what Dave was saying last night. Verse 8. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now, I didn't have to include this part in the text, but I think it just tees up what we're talking about so well, in the sense that when Jesus walked the earth, he did crazy things. You would think the disciples were used to it by now. I mean, I don't know what it looked like when Peter turned to John. Jesus is like, go prepare a place for us to dine. And Peter's like, what do I look like? You know, am I a waitress? Am I a cook? John's like, we don't even have a place. Where are we going to have a picnic? What does this look like? But you would think they were kind of getting used to it by now. I mean, already Jesus has fed 4,000. He's fed 5,000. He's walked on water. He's doing crazy stuff, raising people from the dead. So you would think 2.5-ish years in, they're kind of getting used to the rhythm here. So I don't know what that looked like with the interaction, but I'm thinking that Peter and John turned to Jesus. They were like, okay, we know that you know what we're going to do, but you haven't told us yet. It's one of those kind of leading questions again. So they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. Jesus, could you give us a little bit more detail? Just wondering. He tells exactly what's going on. And then we read in verse 13, and they went up and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared this Passover. I don't know if you guys remember the old Michael Jordan, Larry Bird commercials, calling their shot, right? It's like off the backboard, high glass, nothing but net. Off the scoreboard, off the back wall, one bounce, nothing but net. When we see someone call their shot, if we see someone call their shot, watch, I'm going to sink this putt, and they do it, they're so surprised that they did it. I mean, some of us are bold and maybe know because we've done that shot a gazillion times and we're going to nail it, but most of the time we're just talking trash and then we get it. It's like, I'm just as surprised as the next guy that I just landed that. But here, it's just, this is what's taking place. This is what's going to happen. The confidence, and down to the level of detail, every single time, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And we remember that that's exactly the way that it had to be. We're going to have a time of communion now. I'll ask the men that are going to distribute the elements to come forward as we transition in. Verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. We're not going to get into all the detail of what that is this morning, but Jesus is basically saying to them that the kingdom of God is really, really close. Is really, really close. This new kingdom, this new covenant is about to be established, and it's really, really close. It's about to happen. And that's what we're going to look at as we unfold here and break bread together. It's coming. It's coming. That was supposed to be like the perfect timing to, you know, when you say, here it comes. Oh, please don't trip and spill that. That would be bad. Thanks, Kev. Sure. Appreciate it. Elements to you now. And I would like you to reflect upon the fact that it had to be. The Passover had to be. And then many years later, it had to be in Christ, because otherwise we would be eternally separated from God. There had to be a way for us to be in communion with God, in fellowship with Him, here on earth and forever. And Christ was that way. It had to be. But further, the things that we experience in life, oftentimes our ambitions, which we're going to talk about more, they have to be. They have to be. Because that's part of God's plan. Dave told us on Friday night, we'll never understand ambition until we understand how to love the right kind of glory, and that glory is a person, the person of Christ. For love to be love, there has to be pursuit. He pursued us first. He pursued us first. He chose to come from on high and become man, come to this earth out of love and in pursuit of us. We don't have to do anything to earn our salvation. It is not about helping little old ladies cross the street or giving enough money or being a nice guy or being a great husband. We're given the gift of salvation by trusting in Him. And it's through communion that we remember that it had to be that way. It had to be that there was a Passover lamb. It had to be someone to take our place. And not just any person, not just a nice guy, but a perfect guy, fully God, without sin, fully man, taking our place on the cross. And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we remember. And then we're challenged in our pursuit of Him. That is our ambition, our pursuit of Him. Verse 19, and He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this. Why? Why do this? Do this in remembrance of Me. Remember that I pursued you, that I loved you, that I came after you. Remember that I revealed Myself to you. Remember that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember Me. It had to be. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant, the new relationship in My blood. Lord, that Your blood was shed on us. I thank You that You paid the penalty. Thank You, Lord, that You chose, again, out of great pursuit to come for us. And Father, You did die, but You didn't stay in the grave. And that is what we rejoice in. That is what we remember. It had to be, Lord, that You would come and sacrifice for us. Father, allow us to remember that as we stand and sing. So let's look at how the story unfolds. They break bread. They share the first communion, this time together. Jesus has been telling them along the way. We've already passed the point where Peter has acknowledged that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah. So there's some level of recognition where all the disciples were at this specific point on that path. Obviously, they had not seen Him die and rise yet, but they're starting to get it, all the crazy stuff. He's not a prophet like everyone is saying. He's different. But what exactly does this mean? Again, Peter proclaiming that he is Messiah, but still trying to understand what it looks like. Verse 21, but then behold, Jesus says, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Even after the mountaintop experience, there's betrayal. There's a turning away. And I'm not trying to draw parallels. Obviously, Judas Iscariot, a different individual, and there's a lot of theology and discussion around him as a person. But in so many ways, we all, after a mountaintop experience, still choose to turn away. And I just confess to you men that's what's going to happen to me. I do pray that this is a change of trajectory, but the roller coaster continues even after this weekend. So what does that look like? But let's see what happens. Verse 23, and they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? Which of them was it going to be? Who was going to do this? Who was going to turn away from Christ? Sound familiar to what we talked about yesterday morning? What did Dave tell us was the problem in the Philippian church? What was going on there? Disunity. Rivalry. I'm sorry, Rod. Jealousy, selfish ambition. And look, the men that were, we can relate to these men. And you put yourself into the story. So Jesus says, someone's going to betray me. And what's the first thing that they start doing? They began to question one another. Yeah, well, I did see you kind of being funky the other day. So I'm thinking that's probably that guy over there. I mean, Thomas is looking a little shady these days. I hear he's been, you know? I bet it's him. And they're looking at one another thinking, it's him. And then disunity. The men that spent the most time with Christ when he was on earth, disunity begins to enter in. It starts to break apart what Christ is establishing as the beginning of the church. And then it takes a subtle turn. Now, we move into this section. I'm reading out of the ESV. If you look at the other Gospels, there's always this argument that breaks out with the disciples. It's just placed in different places based on the Gospel. And the argument is, who is the greatest? And Matthew puts it in a different place. Mark puts it in a different place. Luke chooses to, God chooses to, put this debate as to who was the greatest right after communion, right after God is continuing through the person of Jesus to reveal his plan, to show them where this train is heading, they start pointing at one another saying, he's the bad guy. And then what naturally follows? Okay, think about this. If you have kids, have you ever seen this within your home? It's like the lamp is broken, right? And you ask, you gather them together, come, my children, the sheep of the shepherd, come. And so the lamp, thy lamp is broken. What happened? And the kid, I saw somebody playing with a ball. I mean, I won't name names. No, playing with a ball in the living room. And I bet it was, I think it was actually Maggie. I saw Maggie kind of messing around and she was turning it off just to see how quickly she could turn it on and off. And that was earlier. And that's the last time I saw the lamp. So, and then all of a sudden it's like he did it, she did it. But then it turns to, I would never do anything like that. Don't you remember? I'm your greatest son. I am obedient. Don't you remember? I would never turn away from you. Don't you remember? I'm the daughter that did this. Look at my list of accomplishments. You know, would your straight-A student who's never disobeyed you, or at least you never caught me, would they do something like this? So it switches from pointing the finger to, why would you ever think that I would do something like this? a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Dave put it this way, it's really huge to be small. It's really huge to be small. But yet the disciples first say, not me, I didn't do it, and then quickly turn to, don't you remember? Don't you remember what I've done? Look at my list of accomplishments. I've been following you. Clearly it wouldn't be me. I'm committed to you. Dave said to address that, denying rivalry, elevating others. We don't have elevation of others here. We have the pointing of the finger and the elevation of self. Not serving the interest of others, serving the interests of self. Men, these are the guys that were closest to Jesus. He's explaining the story to them, and the first place they go is the place where the Philippian church was, disunity. The first place they go is pointing the finger. The first place they go is, no, I have my act together. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. Basically saying, the world has a structure. The world has a natural structure. And there's going to be people, you're going to work at Oracle, and there's going to be a VP, and there's going to be an SVP, and there's going to be the C-suite. There's going to be a structure. The world has a structure, but not so with you. Not talking about the kingdom of the world, but the kingdom of God. Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. A reminder that Christ came to serve and modeling him. And we're going to skip down a bit. When I think of ambition within the scriptures, when I think of my own ambition, when I look to who I can relate to within the scriptures, Peter and Paul jump to mind, but more so Peter. I mean, I am so good at sticking my foot in my mouth like Peter is. I got it. Everything's under control. Yeah, if that's you, Lord, just call me out on the water. Yeah, a piece of cake, I'll jump out and quickly jump out and start to sink. Peter had ambition. Peter had a trajectory. He had a path that he was on. And we see as we cut down to verse 31 what transpires. Jesus turns to him and says, Simon, Simon. Just a pause there. He doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him by his pre-Jesus following name. He addresses him as if he's drifted back to who he was, or has a tendency to drift back to who he was. When I leave this weekend, even though I have all these grand ideas and I'm coming off the mountaintop and I think that everything is going to be together because now I have the answers, I just need to execute on the answers, how quickly I turn back to Jason. Not Jason Prime with Christ, but Jason. Jason of the world. And sometimes the Lord says, haven't we been down this path before? Like, you know how this story ends. You've been there. You've tried that before without me. And you know that it doesn't bode well for you. That's not the right way. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, that he might try you, that he might challenge you. But I have prayed for you, that your faith, Peter, that your faith may not fail. What a comfort that is as we consider prayer, as we consider our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Christ. What a comfort it is to know that He prays for us that our faith will not fail, that He is there for us. And even though Satan demanded to have you, that he wants to sift some of you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But Christ has prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, exactly what we've been talking about this morning, what are we to do? When we have turned again, look in verse 32. When you have turned again, what does Christ tell Peter to do? Strengthen your brothers. That's what this is all about this weekend. Being with a group of men, strengthening one another, recognizing that we aren't going to do it alone. He tells Peter that when you have turned again, because you are going to turn away, but when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter, I love him. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Over in Mark, Peter's like the king of melodrama. Okay, do you have any melodramatic kids? So I have one very special melodramatic child. Okay, everything is a big deal. My socks don't match today. Oh my goodness. I think the kids at school are going to make fun of me. I will be shunned for my socks. It's dramatic. It's just over the top. Everything. Peter's so dramatic. Over in Mark, he says, if I must die with you, I will die with you. I will not deny you. He's so emphatic. He's so dramatic. Of course, no, that's ridiculous, Lord. I'll never turn away from you. I'm going to follow you to the death, no matter what. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times. Three times. Peter, bold, ambitious, driven, a charger. Lord, I'm going to do this. Men of Rest and Bible Church, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go home and things are going to be different. Now I understand what ambition really is. I understand contentment. I get it. I'm going to go home and everything's going to be different. And men, I pray that to a degree, in some way, shape, or form, that it is different. But we need to be reminded that it's not going to be perfect. When you re-enter, it is going to be hard. Some of you are going to go home to changing diapers. You just had a weekend away with a group of men talking about ambition, and you're going to be wiping a bottom in 2 hours. Some of you are going to go home and you haven't checked email all weekend and you're on this high and you're thinking, you know what, I'm going to be different at the workplace on Monday. And you go home today and you scroll through your email and a bomb went off on Friday and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that happened. I was away for 2 days and now I come back and I have a mess to clean up. Some of you are going to go back and you're thinking, I just went away. Hey, babe, let me tell you what I learned. I'm going to be such a better husband. And she's going to pull out the list. I hope you had a good time on your vacation, but this is the stuff that you didn't get done this weekend. And I'd like you to get started. I don't know what it looks like when you go back, but I do know that re-entry is hard. Re-entry into the world after a mountaintop experience is really hard. And like Peter, we can be bold and say, it's going to be different. I got this, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'll never deny you. But what we read on that we're not going to go to is, in fact, that night, Peter did deny the Lord. He turned away from the Lord. He turned his back to the one that he's come to recognize that he's just walked with for 3 years. He's turned away from him and he does deny them. And when he recognizes that he's denied them, he weeps. He sobs. He knows what he has done. Dave put it this way, learning the secret of linking our identity to something outside of ourselves, not our ambition. The secret, it's Christ that strengthens me. Jesus will ordain a limitation to draw us closer to our Savior. At the beginning when I said it had to be that way, the Passover, it just had to be. It did have to be. It had to be that way so that the followers, the Jews, and then eventually with Christ, it had to be so that we would remember what God has done on our behalf. But it's not just it had to be, it has to be. It has to be. The reason why you're going back and you're going to face difficulty is because it has to be that way. Let me tell you, if you go a day, you'll feel pretty good about yourself. If you go 3 days without that re-entry challenge, you'll feel even better about yourself. If you go a week, you'll feel even more good about yourself. And the problem is, it's all about yourself. And you'll start to think that what you learned, now you're applying it and you got it, and I'm good, God. I got everything under control. Which is the ambition we've been talking about all weekend, right? It's like, I got this. I'm going to do it. Don't worry about me. I'll come and I'll call you when I need you. But that's not what we talked about this weekend. We talked about it's that constant recognition that we need Christ. That is the gospel day in and day out. Not that I was just saved from my sins one time at the point of redemption when I prayed the prayer when I was 6 or 16 or 26. Not just that one time point in history when I passed from darkness into light. Not just then, but every day when I turn away from the Lord. This day, when you go home and something happens and you turn away from the Lord, it has to be that way. So you are reminded just as the Israelites were reminded from the original Passover, that you are reminded that it is not you, that you need the Lord, that He protects you, that the blood over the door is His. He is the one that protects you from what you deserve in your sin. And that's a daily reminder that needs to take place. So where do we go from here? What does it look like moving forward? I don't know what reentry is going to look like for each of you. I don't know what's going to pop up. Again, it might be a couple days. You might just be cruising along. And that may make it even harder for you, because how easily we forget. Man, I forget so quickly. So quickly. I can walk out of my quiet time and blow it 30 minutes later. And it'd be all about me. But what He's reminding me is, even the men that were closest to Christ, that walked with Him, were just like me. They quickly forgot. They turned away. Disunity. Focused on self. They were bold. They said, I got it, like Peter. And then very shortly after, denied, turned away. But let our hearts be in such a place that we recognize when we turn away and we weep, maybe physically, maybe not, but we weep that we have turned away from the one that never turns away from us. And that we desire to turn back to Him. It had to be, it has to be that way, because without the challenges, without that rub of my ambition versus the real world, without that rub, without that friction of, man, things aren't going my way, I quickly forget. The rub serves as a reminder to me. We need to be dependent on Him. That dependence begins here. I'm going to challenge you guys to do something for just a few minutes. I'm going to challenge you to do what I already confessed to you is an area of weakness for me. With the time that we have left, I'd love for you to pray. Now, that may look like you turning to a brother that's next to you. Maybe a relationship was formed this week. Those men that I told you that I've been walking with, for me, it started right here. 28 years old, 13 years ago. It started not right here at this place, but it started in this environment where some men started walking with me. And maybe that's for you too. Maybe not. And maybe this is just a time of reflection when you're on your own and you're just praying there in your seat. But what I challenge you to do is to pray about what's about to take place, because I want you to walk in eyes wide open that when you encounter difficulty, that is the Lord drawing you back to Himself. So I'd like you to pray for the reentry, pray for the time that we have, pray that what you've learned this weekend from Dave, that it would go deep within your soul. Pray for whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Take about 5 minutes. I'll come up. I will bring together our prayers and close us out, and then we're going to sing one more song together. So again, either together with someone or on your own, some time of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for you. Lord, thank you that at times you do ordain a limitation to draw us closer to you, Father. Father, help us to be content with where you have us, content in what you're doing in our midst and our lives right now. But Lord, let that contentment be coupled with an ambition to serve you, an ambition to do what you have designed us to do. Father, within our own walks, within potentially our marriages, within our family, within our workplace, within our home, within our community, Father. Lord, I can only imagine what you would do with that ambition when channeled, when focused on your glory. Father, if we have not what we desire, we have more than we deserve. Father, we have so much more than we deserve in you. Thank you for the opportunity, even this morning, to gather and remember that, Lord, the Passover had to be. And Father, that there had to be a way for what was broken in the garden to be restored, and that is accomplished in your Son Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to remember that. But Lord, also thank you for the privilege of knowing that it has to be, Lord. How quickly we can forget about you and look at what we're doing. But Lord, we need to be reminded that you are at work. And Father, that's the way it has to be for us to recognize our sheer and utter dependence on you. Father, thank you for the time away. Thank you for the commitment of each of these men to gather, to learn about you, to commune with one another, and to share with one another struggles. Father, you remind us that we are not alone. Thank you for that, Lord. Father, I pray now that our last time in song and in worship together, that our voices would rise up, that they would be praise to your name, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. Father, may you be the one to which all of the praise be focused. As we rise now, Lord, let our voices proclaim your goodness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.